Well, we're following the life of David and probably looking at two chapters tonight, mostly anyway. And we're starting really from where David went wrong, where he began to backslide. And it started, I suppose, when fear entered his heart. And he, at first he did the right thing. He fled to Samuel. And there he stayed a little while with Samuel and told Samuel his story. Just like a troubled person going to his minister and telling him his story. But he should have stayed there and waited the guidance of God. But very foolishly, he did not. Now, had he stayed there, then the story would have been a very different one. He still became a great man of God, but there would have been greater spirituality probably. He made a mistake. He left the presence of God. He left the servant of God and went his own way. And he went the way of flesh. He wanted to talk with a friend. Now, there is nothing wrong in talking to a friend, but it's certainly wrong when it is in place of God. And so he shared with a friend. And sharing with a friend is all right, but of not great value. We do bear one another's burden to a certain degree. But when we do that alone, just go from one person to another, he had just Jonathan, then we begin just to talk about a thing and it becomes subjective. And he made that fault. He felt very sorry for himself. And he wanted to be reassured and reassured and reassured by Jonathan. Whereas really, he should have stayed with Samuel. That's what he should have done. And his backsliding begins. And terrible deceitfulness enters into this man who was described as a man after God's heart. As a man who conducted himself wisely in all that he did. You have a period now in his life of backsliding. It is a believer backsliding. Now, it can happen. It takes us quite a while that we refuse to recognize backsliding in our own lives. But here we can learn some of the things that happened to him. Let's look first of all at the first six verses in chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" Now he's afraid because he knows that there's a lot of trouble in the air, that Saul, who is out to kill David, is at mercy, and David has got into a state he's afraid of Saul. And whereas before, if you remember how strong he was in God before, what a difference there is in this frightened man now. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand." Now you know the story, that these loaves were hallowed bread and not meant, and only meant to be when men had purified themselves. And he lied. And he asked for the bread and said that all was well. He lied. And now then, to lie. Where is the greatest harm when we lie? A great deal of harm when we lie is the effect upon another person. Because however much we may try to bring the words back, we will never bring all of the words back because they spread all over the place. They can never rectify a lie, however much we apologize for it. But the greatest harm in a lie is to the person who lies. That's the greatest harm. And he was harming himself. And here he was going to bring untold suffering upon this godly old man. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. There was no bread but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. There was somebody there. This little verse tucked in tells you a great deal. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, determined before the Lord, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. Now, he was there. So he was a witness to David being helped by Ahimelech. He didn't care just tuppence about David's lies, but he cared a great deal about betraying David and also bringing Ahimelech into trouble. Later on, we'll see what great sorrow we bring, even though we may come back to the Lord. Our behavior during our backsliding can have repercussions that we can do nothing about nor change. And that is something a backslider has often to face. The harm he leaves behind him. He may be restored, he may be forgiven, all that is there. But the harm that he has done, that remains. And that we'll see later on in these chapters. Now, when he is there, there's a very interesting thing that he does. Now, a certain, verse 8, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, is it here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod? If thou take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Now then, think about that. Go back now in your minds to David meeting this man of this family that lived in Gath, these tall people of stature, and this giant amongst them, this very massive man called Goliath. And remember how when the armies of Israel were afraid and fearful, and where they had this great warrior on the side of the Philistines, and he was mocking them and saying, send me one man and let's settle it like that, and if he wins then you have us as slaves, or vice versa. And they were mocking the Israelites, and the battle was going on in great suffering. Then the unusual step by Jesse, David's father, he had three sons, I think, three there and a number at home, but that he should send the youngest was rather odd to bring food to those at battle. And when David came there, he came with the real issue. These people were saying, more or less, well, let's see if we can hold our ground. Let's see if we can beat these Philistines. And they were very frightened, and it was a very strange atmosphere here. And then he said, who is this Philistine that dares defy the God of Israel? Not who is this man who is, or this army that's a nuisance to us Israelites, but who is this Philistine who dares defy the God of Israel? He sees the issue. You know, as if we were saying now, what are these influences in the world that are trying to destroy our church? Be wrong, you're saying, what is this power of Satan that's throwing itself against the honor of God that we are endeavoring to defend? It's so easy for us to bring the cause of God one step down to ourselves, or many steps down, rather than keep it on that high level and keep our vision clear, that we are not concerned about ourselves so much, but we are concerned about the honor of God. That's why we would maintain purity in our preaching, hopefully, and purity in our worship. That's why, because we are defending the honor of God. And David saw that very, very clearly. But notice the difference. How did he go against the Philistine? He went against this massive warrior, and he went against him with just a little sling thing and five little stones that he got from a brook, and that's all he had. And Goliath, a mighty warrior with a huge sword, but he went against him God being with him. That's the thing, you see. God was with him. God doesn't leave us, but God can withhold his presence from us. And it isn't long before we know that to be true. For a while we don't know, then we find out to our horror that it is true. Very much like in the Song of Solomon, when she refused to open the door. Then when she realized that he had withdrawn his presence, she was absolutely, terrified, in a terrible state. Well, here we find he makes a strange choice. If he had said like this, "Here I've got the sling that you used when God was with you in an ephod," it would have been something. But it wasn't. It was Goliath's sword. And he said, "That's a mighty sword. Give me that sword." So what does he want now? He wants to use the very opposite of what he had before. Before, it was young David with just a little sling thing, which was hardly of any consequence. But in the hand of God, it meant victory. And opposing him was all the armor and might that men use, the methods of men. And sensibly speaking, he could have crushed David. But it isn't the sling that was important in David's hand. It was that he was in God's hand. It's reversed. He wants what Goliath had. He wants his sword. That is always a sad day in the history of the church of Jesus Christ, the evangelical church. When in her better days and poorer days very often, she uses the sling of faith and aims the stones of God's clear word at the foreheads of people and to their hearts. But there are times when the church or the individual is backslidden and says to the world, "Give me your sword. Give me your method. Give me your way. Because it's very mighty. It's attractive. It's comforting. It's big. It's powerful. Give me that." It's always we speak like that when fear is in our hearts and God is far away from our minds and from our thinking. It's significant that David should ask for the sword. And it shows also a great deal about the state of this poor man's heart, poor David, in the state that he is in. But no doubt that he is a child of God. It's sad when it is in the life of a believer and they've gone over to different ways and trusting different things. It's sad in the life of a church when that happens too. But it usually happens in times of fear and panic. We today are living in time of what I call evangelical panic. Evangelical panic. And that's why today the problem is far greater than it was when it was a straight fight between liberal theology and the world and so on. Because we are in disarray and we are using the sword of Goliath and the methods of the world. And because we are doing that, we cannot expect to be blessed. Yet we are the Lord's people. And let's recognize, you see, that we will never achieve the things of God with the ways of men. We never will. You only have to think, who stood against Rome? Mighty, mighty Rome, with her armies, with her men laying in wait to murder the new Christian folk that are rising up. A monk called Martin Luther, a scholar called John Calvin, an asthmatic at that. He couldn't run very far if you chased him. And yet they say that man blew a trumpet in Europe, that wheezing preacher blew such a trumpet in Europe that the whole of the Roman Catholic Empire trembled at the very sound of the notes. And yet he had no army. And take little people like Wesley, Charles and John, George Whitfield, Cunick, others, and Panta Kellyn Williams, Daniel Rowlands. Some of them only 19, 15, and 13. Amazing. And they're up against the established church with all its authority and its power and its wealth. See, all that. And yet, a nation, nations were led to God. Isn't it an amazing thing? He confounds the wisdom of the wise. He confounds the strength of the strong. You see, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. He doesn't need that. All he needs is a man after his own heart. Then a great deal can happen. When you have a church after his own heart, then great things can happen. Verse 10 tells us then, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now listen to his behavior now. He has lied, he has deceived a man of God. Later on we see he has brought great sorrow upon that man. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and so on. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up those words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Because there were mighty men there. He was afraid. You see, here is a man of great courage, and here he is in such a state now that he wouldn't be much help to anybody. And yet you'll see what God is doing. You'll see the meaning again of the verse that all things work together for good. I'll show you shortly. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gates and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that he have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Because he's trying to flee from Saul, he thinks he'll be safe there. He finds that he's known there as a warrior who fought against them. And so he pretends to be a madman. That is the behavior we have here. He's hurried away from the presence of Samuel. He's just talked and talked with Jonathan. And then he's had to go into hiding. He takes the hallowed bread. He lies to the priest. He takes the sword of Goliath, forgetting the faith he had when he had a sling. I can remember somebody saying once a denomination becomes respectable, very often it has lost its power as well. He goes into the land of God's enemies, the land of Gath. He sees nothing wrong in it. There was a time he would never have gone into Gath. He would never have associated himself with such sinful and hard men. He wouldn't have crossed his mind. And yet now he goes to the land of God's enemies. He's in fear and he is in disgrace. How can a man like that come back? Do you remember the hymn that you sang? Thou knowest the way to bring me back. What I see here also, that God is allowing David to see what would become of him if he depended on the arm of flesh. What would become of him if he ceased to follow the guidance of God? And what happens to him is this, that he leaves the presence of God. He just talks and talks and talks, probably calls it a good time, but nevertheless it's inferior as compared to God. He then goes and deceives. He uses methods that he'd never have dreamt of. He's in terror and he goes to the land of God's enemies. He's very far away. He's very, very far away. But that's where he is. But God touches him. You see, he's a child of God. And God is preoccupied with his children. And he is making a king here. You might say, well, David isn't cooperating very well. No, he's not cooperating very well. We can be as churches very often. We are not cooperating very well. We could ask, you know, I sometimes wonder if we could ask all evangelical people all in one big meeting, say, when were you last in a prayer meeting, or when did you last pray for the Sabbath day? And if an honest answer was given, I think we would be most dismayed at the results of it all. Most dismayed. But however, God has a church, and with his church he's still working his purpose out. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And she will provide saints for glory. And she will, by the grace of God, help saints to grow in grace as well. All that takes place despite all these things. He goes to a cave. Now, let me read you again. Chapter 22 now, verses 1 to 5. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. At last he's talking about God. He brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. It's a change in events. The change seems to be in this little cave, which seems to hold the secret of it all. He is a fugitive. He is a fugitive. And he's fled to this cave. Now, lots of things happen there, but before they happen, I think we have to understand why he went to a place of seclusion. Why would a man do that? He would do that because he was hiding. He would do it because he was afraid. Where would he turn to when he's on his own? He would turn to God. And some of his psalms are associated with this time. There's this one, say, Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That verse and psalms like this will be written or thought about that time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth him out of them all. But nevertheless, the psalm that is associated mainly, there are two, but there's 142 and number 57. Mainly Psalm 57 is associated with this time in this cave. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven, and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake. Psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That's a psalm that is associated with him there. He cries in his distress, but his distress turns into praise. And things begin to happen. You remember that it says in earlier chapters that the people's hearts loved David. They loved him. And here is a test now. They would hear that he was in the cave of Adullam. They would hear. And there are times, you know, when a person has to have great dealings with God. There was Joseph in prison and Daniel in the lion's den. It seems as if they were at their extremities. And in the cave of Adullam also, he is at his extremity. I wonder if he was bothering to carry that old sword of Goliath. I wonder, there's no talk about it, but there's talk of God. At last, when he came to Ahimelech, he didn't talk of God. He gave a false message from Saul and lied. He didn't talk of God. And when he did these dreadful things, when he was in the land of Gath, he did not talk of God. He didn't speak of the honor of God. He behaved like an undignified madman. He didn't talk of God. But when at last he is in this cave, we find there is a different tune. Let us see what he's saying. His father's house, those people loved him. People are coming to see him, his family. And others are coming as well. They're a strange crowd. They're a strange crowd. You know, when you think of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, if we could enter into that time when he was alive and say, "Who are thy friends, Lord?" And a little group of people gather around him, some lepers, some healed and some waiting to be healed, some who'd received their sight, some who had palsy, the lame, the blind, and all sorts of condition. And you might say, well, no army would tremble at the sight of these. No army would tremble at these. Listen to the description of them. And everyone that was in distress. When a person's in distress, they can't do much to help anybody. And everyone that was in debt, they cannot. They are tied up. And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And the discontented wouldn't be a great help to him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You might say, well, what an army. What an army. Saul would have rocked with laughter. He said, well, I've got rid of my grumblers. I've got rid of them. I've got rid of my weak ones. I've got rid of those who are getting into trouble. You're welcome, David. You have them. There's your little army. But they loved him. They loved him. And so they came to him. And David went thence, and then he went to ask protection for his parents, as you know. And so we come then to a turning point. And it is an interesting turning point. Verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, at last God has a word for him, abide not in the hold. It's time to come out of your cave. It's time to awake. It's time to serve God. It's time to come back out of your backslidings. It's time to pursue God. Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah, under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul stood unto his servants and stood before him. Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servants against me to lie up in wait, as at this day. He's feeling quite miserable. Yet he's strong. It's funny, isn't it, how God can make the strong weak. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw. You see, it's lovely that David's come back. But we are given a little reminder of how expensive backsliding is. I saw the son of Jesse commit to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord of him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Oh, that's all he said. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, Lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at my bidding, and is honourably in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servants knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." That's interesting, isn't it? Just a little pause there. Do you remember that little verse? "Woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed." It's something that has been forgotten today. I can remember, if I can just make a little aside here, I can remember an article that somebody showed me from the Banner of Truth. And it certainly is suitable today, because we all know, don't we, that the ministry of the word is under attack over the whole of the United Kingdom by now. We know such sad events. And it showed there an opposition to the ministry of the word, and succeeded. And then this man or group who was against this ministry went to this minister when he was dying. You'll remember the account, I suppose. And the wife didn't want to let him in, but he went in, expecting now that this minister would make a big fuss of him, because he'd come all the way to seek his forgiveness. But you see, that's sentimentality. This is what the minister said: "Woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed." I found that very frightening. In my attitude to ministers, brothers in the ministry, "Woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed." And here you see, here even in the Old Testament, you find that men who would be afraid of Saul would not touch the servants of God. They would not touch them. Now, that wasn't superstition on their part. It was because they knew it would be wrong to do so. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. The king said to Doeg, and here you see, you find a traitor. You find a servant of Satan, Doeg. Mind you, if you said that to Doeg, he'd have been absolutely furious. "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children. And so we have the awful description and the telling of the story to David at the end of the chapter. Can you imagine the teaching of God in David's heart? Can you think of that hymn we sang, "Help me, Lord, never dare to offend thee more," when you think of it? He had gone far from God, yet God was making a king. You might say, what use could God make of a man who turned away from the presence of God and just went on talking to a friend, as lovely and pleasant as that is? And then went and fled, and then lied, and then caused through his lie this sorrow, and then posed as a madman. You might say, what can God make of all that? This is what God can do. All things work together for good to them that love God. then some people might say, ah, let's be more disobedient in order that God might work more. And that's been stupid. That's been stupid. If you'd asked David in later life, David, would you like to behave like a madman in Gath again? And just have spittle all over your beard and behave like a foolish man? Oh no, he said, I wouldn't like to do that again. Would you like to go to the priest Ahimelech and lie to him and bring him into peril again? No, he said, because I heard that he and all his house and the families and all those people around there were slaughtered, and 85 priests were slaughtered. No, he said, the cost of backsliding is too expensive. I could not bear for that to be done again. I would not dare offend thee more, Lord. You know what we do, but not perhaps in that way. But God is using this so that he brings him to a place of absolute destitution so that he might say, I have nothing. In the cave of Adullam, he has a stupid sword of Goliath, which is a reminder of his silly idea of behaving like the world and forgetting like God. He had nothing. And even the friends that came to him were the lame and the halts and the discontented and these. He had nothing. But this is the amazing thing. God perfects his strength in weakness. It is, you see, he had to go back to see something he captured in his youth. Who is this Philistine that dares defy the God of Israel? Something of that, but in a deeper way perhaps, that he might be able to say, oh, that God might speak to me again. Psalm 57 there. And from the depths of his despondency and his affliction, then this prophet comes along and speaks to him, no longer to be in a place of desolation, no longer to be in a place of tears and sorrow. You see, when we repent and come back from our backsliding, God does not expect us to be there forever. We must go there. We must have our Adullam. We must repent if we have backslidden, but not be there forever. There comes a time when that has come to an end, but we never forget it. Do you think that David would ever forget the murder of those priests and that man who had been so kind to him? Do you think he'd ever forget the cost of a lie? What an expensive lie. Do you think, as a man of God, that he could ever forget such behavior? Never. Yet God could use all this, and this would be in the memory and experience of David, so that he would know, I am a sinful man, but a forgiven man. I have no strength of my own, but God is my strength. And so God calls him out of the cave. The first thing he learns is bad news. He learns what it cost other people for him to fail God. He learns that. And that's a terrible thing. But there is a change. At last now, he's called back into Judah. He's called back there. And there is a beginning, still more to learn. Still more to learn. Still more in the training of a king. The dealings of God in the soul of a man is a very remarkable thing. See, there are two stories here. There's a story of David, the sinner and the forgiven sinner. The story of David as a believer. And the story of a nation. You see, God has two concerns here. He's concerned for David's faith and David's ultimate glorification. He's been called and justified, and he is glorified. As far as God is concerned, that is an achieved fact. He's concerned of the fulfillment of that in David. He's also concerned about the church. I can repeat this again. Sometimes the true church seems to be held by just a slender thread. There are other times of great awakening and revival when it seems to be a big, massive iron or steel cord. And you might say, well, yes, we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, but the church herself is strong. And then God has to teach her again and show. And she has no strength of her own. She has no authority of her own. All she can ever have of any value is of God. And then he allows a period of a thread so delicate that you wonder, how will this hold? How will this hold the future of church held by a thread so fine? Yes, it will be held because it is God's thread. It will not snap because it is God's thread. He will strengthen his church again. We have to teach her again and strengthen again the long history of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, and also the history of every individual, his preoccupation with his church, his preoccupation with every individual as well, the dealings of God in the history of a church, the dealings of God in the history and the life of a believer as well. Thou knowest the way to bring me back. Who else but God could guide his footsteps to the cave where he would be in solitude? Who else but God could tell him to cease weeping and come out again and serve his Lord? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for the story of thy church in ancient days, the Israel of God. And we thank thee, O Lord, for what we learn of thy dealings as well. Many of the things that David does are very disappointing. Many of the things we do are extremely disappointing. And yet, O Lord, if we are thy children, thou knowest how to restore us and to bring us to a place that we desire God and no one else, nothing else but God, and to be restored by him. For he alone knows the way to deal with us. He alone can convince us of our need. He alone can help us. O blessed God, wilt thou help us here as individuals? Wilt thou give us a spirit of unity, that however slender the cord may be, that it may be thy cord, entwine it round all our hearts. Give us a vision, O Lord, that shall not be affected by the Goliaths of this world and their methods. Give us, O Lord, but the sling of grace, that we might be able to achieve great things for our God. O Heavenly Father, we could be full of fear because of the situation today. And we could run here and run there and pretend to be this and pretend to be another. Father, turn our eyes upon thee and help us for thy name's sake. Amen.